straying believer, how he goes after them. We talked a lot about how within a church body, how we're to treat one another, how we're not to despise one another, and how easy that is within a church body to get cold towards one another, to not be assertive in brotherly love, and how that can really kill and quench the spirit in a church body. So we talked about all that. So now we transition into chapter 19. And just as a way of introduction, chapter 19 then is going to hit a subject that is extremely difficult. It's a subject that could cause us to have feelings strongly one way or another. It's not one of those just middle-of-the-road scriptures. And it has to do with marriage and divorce and remarriage. And so when I say that, a lot of things can go through your head automatically. I hope this thought is not going to through your head. What does this have to do with me? I hope that thought's not going through your head. And I hope the thought is, well, I'm not married, so this doesn't apply to me. I hope that thought doesn't go through your head, because that is actually completely the opposite of what we should be thinking about this. And here's why. Regardless of our status, so whether we're married or not married, marriage is foundational to scripture, to civilization, and marriage really gives us a heartbeat of the condition of a nation, of an individual, of a church, as to where their heart is with the Lord. And so another thing to think about, if someone were to come up to you and say, hey, what does the Bible say about marriage and divorce and remarriage? Would you be able to answer them comfortably? Because people are going to ask those questions, and especially if they know you're a believer, especially if they understand you're a Christian, they're going to ask those questions. So can you actually answer those without just the canned pat answers? Do you really understand the heart and soul in regards to what the Bible says about marriage? And if you say, I'm a little uncomfortable, I'm not really sure, well, join the club, because it's a difficult issue. But it's not an issue that we don't have answers to, and it's also an issue that there's a lot of nuances, right? There's a lot of different situations. There's a lot of different scenarios. That doesn't mean that God doesn't have a clear word about that. It just means that we have to understand what Scripture says and then be able to apply it to specific situations. And that's what a good swordsman does, right? We're called to be good swordsmen. The Word of God is like a sword. So we're to take the truths of the Word, and we should be able to apply them as a good swordsman with skill and technique, and especially with love and understanding. So as we dive into this, let's just have the attitude of, and this is the attitude I had, because if I'm honest, this is not my favorite thing to talk about. It's not something that I would be at the top of my list. I can't wait to talk about marriage and divorce at church. But I understand that this is really important, because these issues go right to the heart of God. In the book of Ephesians, it says that the church and its relationship to Jesus is like a bride and a groom. That's how serious this is. So, with that introduction, it just reminded me of a story of a married couple, and the husband had heart problems. He's really sick. And one day he had an episode. They had to take him to the emergency room. And so they're in the emergency room, looked pretty bleak, as you know, had high blood pressure and the heart was struggling. They're doing all the tests on him, and the wife asked the doctor, she said, hey, can I talk to you a second? I want to know what's really going on. How bad is it? Is he going to make it? And the doctor said, well, it's bad, but I think he's going to make it. It's bad, but when he gets home, he can't have any stress or he can't have too much exertion. So you're going to have to take care of him. You're going to have to be nice to him. He can't have anxiety. You're going to have to make his food for him. You're going to have to speak kindly to him. And you're going to have to really love him and not put any anxiety on his plate. She said, okay. And then she walks back into her husband. He said, what did he say? She said, you're going to die. So sometimes that's how we view marriage. And that's unfortunate because God's given us his word on marriage and he's given us the grace. So let's dive into this and let's see what the Lord has to say. Now, chapter 19, verse 1 says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, chapter 18, these sayings of tenderness, love, mercy, kindness, protection. In chapter 18, he says, and he departed for Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. So this is interesting because this is the last time Jesus will be in the area of Galilee as he sets sail to eventually Jerusalem. So Jesus is headed to the cross now. And that's interesting because about two-thirds of Jesus' ministry took place in the Sea of Galilee area, in this really, you know, couple-mile strip of land near the Sea of Galilee in the ministry to a lot of cases, in many cases, the Galileans. So Jesus' ministry during his time on earth had a lot to do with just average, normal, a lot of times looked down upon people. And I find that interesting that he spent a lot of his ministry there. But in essence, he's finished there now. And as we get towards the end of the book of Matthew, we can see he's now going to complete what he came for. And as he's on his way, look what happens. In verse 2, it says a great multitudes followed him. And he healed them there. Isn't it interesting? It's just such a casual statement. But try to picture Jesus' ministry up to this point. All the healings, teachings, miracles that he had been doing. And you just sort of gather all those things together. And the whole time, he's trying to get people to understand who he is and what they need to do because of who he is. And as he's on his way to do what he came to do, ultimately, and all these people are following him, it seems so casual that he's just healing people. And it just says as he's going, he's healing them there. So we don't know how many, but as he's going, he could be healing hundreds of people. But here's the thing. Look in verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him. So isn't that interesting? So in the middle of Jesus doing all these miracles, on top of the 3 years of ministry that's been going on, there's a certain group of people, all they can think about is testing him. What about the miracles? I mean, at least wouldn't you be like, there's something going on here. At least, at minimum, would you be at least thinking, maybe he is. Maybe we should look at scriptures. Maybe it's not about just testing him. Maybe it's about seeing who he really is and if what he says is really true. That's not what they are doing. When they were testing him, they were trying to, if you will, out him. They were trying to get him to make a mistake. They were trying to get him to fall. Why? Because they put themselves in a position of being opposed to him. So they saw it's either him or us. That is important as we look at the rest of this teaching. See, forces of unbelief are always lurking right around the corner. And when we talk about divorce, marriage, and these things, this factors into the equation because we have to understand who's actually asking the question. It's the Pharisees, and as they're asking the question, we have to wonder, one, why are they asking the question? What's their intention? And we'll see that as we go along. So here's their question. This is point number one. The question, can I get a divorce? In essence, that's what they're asking. So they ask him this question, and it says, notice, testing him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So what they are doing here now, and this is an undercurrent of this text, that's something we have to be very careful about. So even if we just kind of take the divorce thing off the table right now, let's think about this for a second. There's always a force stirring us to doubt the word of God. And that force stirring us to doubt the word of God is a force that looks to cause division. And isn't that what a marriage, divorce in a marriage is? It's division, right? Now, why were they asking this question? They're asking this question because the Pharisees were giving, and for the most part, they were divorcing for any reason. And many of those reasons put the wife in a terrible, vulnerable situation. So they are able, in many cases, to sort of toss the wife to the curb and look religious doing it because of a law that we're going to look at in a second and how they interpreted that law. But I want you to see the motivation in this. When we talk about marriage and divorce, this really gets down to what the essence, the core is when we're looking for a loophole or when we're looking at Scripture and saying, God wants me to be happy. Can I get out of this? That's what they were doing. But the bigger picture was that they were trying to get Jesus to take a side so that they could say, aha, if you take this one rabbi's side, Hillel was more liberal in his interpretation of what we're going to look at, Deuteronomy 24. And Hillel said, uncleanness in Deuteronomy chapter 24 means anything that the wife does that pretty much the husband doesn't like. Doesn't cook good, has a bad tone with them. Or even if the husband sees somebody he thinks is more attractive, things like that, then he could write her a certificate of divorce according to Hillel, and then they would be good, and then they can go and do whatever they want. And a lot of times that left the wife in a terrible position because in that culture it was difficult to remarry as a divorced wife, not so much for the husband, and it was also difficult to support themselves. There's another school of thought, Shammai, another rabbi, and his thought was, the word uncleanness in Deuteronomy 24 was a more strict thing. It had to do with sexual immorality. And he was saying, well, Hillel is wrong. It has to be a sexual immorality issue, and then you can divorce. So that's the background. So they're asking him that, but keep in mind, they really, really are trying to put him in a corner that he takes sides and is in a position where they say, look, the Bible's inconsistent. look, Jesus is saying the Bible has contradictions, right? Do we hear that today? That's what they're really trying to do. So watch how Jesus answers this. This is just so classic. In verse 4, so Jesus answered and said to them, what? Have you not read? You see that? Have you not read? You know what Jesus is doing? He's taking the answer away from two individuals who are merely interpreting things. And that's what happens a lot of times when we hang our hat on certain doctrines that really men came up with. Right? So the classic example in our day and age is Calvinism and Arminianism. So those are two men that looked at Scripture and then packaged a doctrine in regards to salvation especially. Do we have a choice or does God elect us? So Calvin would say God elects and we don't have a choice. We're predestined. Arminius would say, you know what, it's all up to us. We make all the decisions. We can gain our salvation by doing right. We can lose our salvation by doing wrong. And we can go through cycles of we're saved, we're not saved, we're saved, we're not saved. So these are these two school of thoughts. And a lot of times people, their whole identity as a believer will be, I'm a Calvinist, I'm reformed, I'm this, instead of just being a believer and a follower of Christ. But see, this is what they're trying to do with Jesus, to paint him into this corner and say, which of these men do you ascribe to their particular interpretation? And if he chose one, what it would do is it would split his following, which Jesus would only want to split his following in regards to the truth of God's word. People would either accept it or reject it. But now they're moving off of that and getting into some side salad issues, if you will. And they're wanting him to take a position. Now, what were they taking a position on? So I mentioned Deuteronomy 24. And Deuteronomy 24, that's the only place in Scripture where you're going to find something in regards to what someone can do with divorce. And it says this. Deuteronomy 24:1 says this. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes. So Moses is saying, when something happens in a marriage where the husband looks at the wife in an unfavorable way, it says, because he has found some uncleanness. So that's the word that the different rabbis would interpret, uncleanness. The word literally means the nakedness of a thing and usually refers to sexual immorality. However, if you're a Pharisee, you're able to sort of interpret the laws, and you're usually going to do that to favor yourself. So the most popular interpretation in Jesus's day was the interpretation of Hillel, that uncleanness is anything that the husband doesn't like pretty much. And here what Moses was doing is saying, hey, if that's the case and there's this nakedness of a thing or something where the husband doesn't view the wife the way he wants, then you have to write a certificate of divorce. So we'll talk about that a little bit more. But when we think about that, the question that they were asking was all based on that one scripture, and it was with the wrong heart. So whenever our heart's not right, we're going to read scriptures to further and promote our selfishness. So as believers, when we come to the cross, in faith, what that does is it undoes ourself. Or a better way to put it is we're dead to ourself. Now that's important. Because if the gospel is not taking root in our life, whether we're not really a Christian at all, or whether we're a carnal Christian, or whether we're a selfish Christian or whatever, but if we're not surrendered to God's will, then what happens is our self-life will continue to try to run our life. And that's what the Pharisees were doing, and they were looking at scriptures to try to fix that. So now in verse 4, it's interesting. As they ask this question, with the wrong attitudes and the wrong heart and the wrong intention, Jesus' answer, he answered, and he said to them, "Have you not read?" So what he's going to do is go back to the scriptures, and this is what we have to do. Right? If we're thinking about divorce, if we're thinking about getting married, if we're in a relationship and we're not married and we're wondering, should I marry? You have to go back to the scripture. You can't simply, you know, read man's books and man's understanding. Do what Jesus did. Go back to the scripture. So Jesus goes back to the scripture and he says, "Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning, he made them male and female?" So what he's saying is, first of all, he's saying this first marriage in Genesis 1:27, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, that God designed marriage. So the first thing we have to understand as we lay down the principles of understanding marriage, divorce, and remarriage is we have to understand, first of all, that marriage is a God thing. So that means that God established it. He established the rules for it. And he did it in such a way where he understood that all civilization would come from this union. That's how serious it was. He understood that marriage was the foundation of life. And so what he says, "I'm going to do this thing." And he says, he uses this phrase, he said, "I created them male and female." So that in itself suggests a lot about what a marriage is. And so what he's saying is that in a marriage, I made these two components of the marriage. I made them different, but I made them to fit together perfectly in a union. Spiritually, emotionally, and physically. I made them specifically so that this marriage would be amazing. That's why he made it like that. So it would be amazing. So that right off, there's so many things we could talk about that we're not going to go down a bunch of those roads. But we do know from this for sure that a marriage between same-sex people is not a marriage. It goes right to the foundation and of the heart of God. But I also want you to notice something. What Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is he's saying, in essence, that when you're breaking a marriage, you're actually violating God's word, his holy word. Because he's telling us this is what was said in the beginning. So the violation of God's word. So the first thing is, if you're going to understand what a marriage is, you have to understand it's a divine design. So that means we have to follow God's rules in it. We have to understand what he said about it. And then the second thing, look in verse 5. So he says, "For this reason." So the understanding of God's purpose and design in a marriage. For this reason, he says, "Man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so then they no longer are two, but one flesh. And that comes from Genesis 2:24. So the second thing then about a marriage, not only is it divine design, but it's a divine union. So actually what he's saying is that when two people come together in holy matrimony, that God has a design for it, and then God's design is that those two individuals actually become one. And so what that means is there's a uniqueness in a marriage of the sharing of goals and hopes and aspirations and life. So when one takes that step of faith to say, I'm committing my whole life to this person, that's what you're really doing. That's a serious thing. And I believe that's something that has lost its sacredness over the years, the sacredness of this union in our society. Over the past 100 years, the divorce rate has gone up 700%. So Adam and Eve, they did have an advantage because there's nobody else around. And Eve was the best looking girl on the planet. And Adam was the most handsome guy on the planet. So they had that going for them. But it still got messed up, right? So this divine union, something interesting when it says that it should be joined with his wife, that word is the word we use for glue or fuse together. And as that happens, there's something, I don't know, mystical, magical, special, divine about two individuals now committing to one another in God's plan and having this union that in so many ways, like I said, emotionally, spiritually, and physically, that this is the most intimate human relationship that is possible on earth. So that being said, that should be something that should be not taken lightly. But as he says in verse 6, he says, so then they're no longer two but one flesh. So when you're married, you have to think of that other person as you're the same. And you should work, and you have to work to be on the same page. And before you get into a marriage, you should be considering, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked. Because that just makes things so much more difficult, but that's a violation of Scripture as well. But notice what he says next in the last part of verse 6. He says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. In other words, human beings are not to take the authority of the designed institution of God and the oneness and the fusion and the unity of that marriage. Man doesn't have the right to take in and of themselves the authority to separate that. And that can be looked at a lot of different ways. Somebody within the marriage saying, I don't want to be married anymore, or somebody from outside the marriage trying to divide that. So here's what Jesus does. So the question is, can I get divorced? And the answer is, well, what is a marriage? And if you understand a marriage, that'll give you your answer. And I know a lot of you are going, uh-oh, what do I do now? Hang on. We don't stop there. Look at verse 7. So now he talks about this provision in Deuteronomy 24. In other words, is there a way out of this? A lot of people are asking that question, not in this room, hopefully, but in general. How do I get out of this? Can I get out of this? What will happen if I get out of this? I'm a believer, and now can I get out of this? God wants me to be happy, or whatever it is. So here's the provision. So they say to him, so Jesus is saying, here's what a marriage is. Let's go back to the beginning. That's what a marriage is. And they're saying, Okay, well, now they're trying to trap him. Okay, why then did Moses give a certificate of a divorce? Talking about Deuteronomy 24. And to put her away. So in other words, they're saying, we got you. So in the beginning, a marriage was, no man was to separate it. It was a divine union. It was of God. And then they're saying, and now you're saying, Moses said we can have a certificate of divorce. We got you. So what is it? The Bible's contradictory, right? Is that what you're saying? Does the Bible contradict itself? Was Moses saying one thing and Deuteronomy was different than Genesis 1 and 2? Well, Jesus explains it in verse 8. So here's the explanation of that provision of Deuteronomy 24, which in essence can be summed up as sin management. Sin management. He says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So he's saying there's a condition of a heart that gets so hard, unrelenting to God's will and God's way, so fixed on one's own way, one's own desires, that Moses, to protect the woman, so a lot of times we don't look at it in this regard, but what Moses was actually doing was an act of mercy to help the woman that was being treated bad. And he wanted her to be taken care of, and he understood because of sin. So I want you to understand that if you're a believer and you're married and you're thinking about divorce, then you have to understand there's a hardness of heart issue somewhere in there, whether you or your spouse or both. But the whole issue is because God will heal a marriage. It doesn't matter how far and how far gone and how bad it is. God will heal that. He saved us, right? He could heal our marriage. But when someone's heart gets so hard and they're bent on disobeying God and breaking God's word, then Moses gave this provision in order to protect the wife. And he said, well, you need to actually give her a certificate of divorce, which would be a certificate which would legally end the relationship. So that the wife wouldn't just be floating around in no man's land and not be able to go on with her life or pursue anything else. But the key to all of this is when Jesus said it's because of the hardness of your heart. And I believe in any and all marital issues, struggles, and difficulties, it all comes down to that. Because if you have two believers that are married and they both have the Holy Spirit, what's the Holy Spirit going to do in each of those individual believers? He's going to bring each of those individual believers into a closer relationship with Jesus. What happens when two individual believers with the Holy Spirit get closer and closer to Jesus? They get further and further away from their own flesh and selfishness. But it's a hardness of heart. So he's recognizing, hey, there's going to be some situations because of sin that this marriage is going to be in a position where the woman is going to be treated so bad that I'm going to make this provision. But that wasn't the design, right? So that wasn't the intent. That's not what God wants. That's not what marriage is. But because of sin, in order to control it, I'm going to make that provision. But I want to point out in Mark chapter 7, verse 20, just kind of jot that down, but it says this. What comes out of a man that defiles a man For from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And many of those things are what's involved in divorces. So we have to get back to what a marriage is and what God wants for us in a marriage and understand that we are sinners, married to sinners, in a fallen world. That's why it's hard. So it's not going to be easy. And the only way that we can get through it as believers is to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. When we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, we're not looking to the other person to be perfect, but we're looking to God to fulfill all our needs and our desires. And we have to understand that in a marriage, the marriage is not to make us happy, it's to make us holy. The marriage sanctifies us. Two sinners coming together vulnerable in a situation where you're sharing your lives and coming together like that, that the deficiencies of our heart are heightened in a marriage, not lessened in a marriage. But understand, the problem always goes back to the heart. And each individual in the marriage can't control the other person's heart. They can only control their own heart. And that's our responsibility. So some of you may say, well, I see that provision, but God hates divorce. And many times, people say that, and they don't understand in Malachi 2, which I'm going to read for us in a second, what that is saying is God hates the attitudes that lead to divorce. We're oftentimes so focused on that somebody in the relationship can be carnal and terrible and not fulfilling their obligations to their spouse. And sometimes the church can say, well, God hates divorce. But what that verse really says is God hates that attitude, that carnal attitude of despising the other person in the marriage that leads to divorce. I'll show you what I mean. Malachi 2. It says this, the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. So that's a very sobering reality right there. It says, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So in Malachi 2, it's saying, this is the wife that's a gift to you. This is your blessing. This is someone who God's saying, I cherish and I love so much, and look how you're treating her. God says, I hate that. He says in verse 15, he says, and did not he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with his wife, for the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So what if the emphasis would not be so much on divorce or not divorce? Maybe the emphasis should be on the attitude of how one treats their spouse. The word treacherous in that section of scripture means to forsake someone in a state of defeat or helplessness, abandon, desert, leave in straits, leave helpless, leave destitute, leave in the lurch, let one down. And so God is condemning that behavior. God hates that behavior that leads to divorce. So look at verse 9 then. So with all that background, then the bottom line is divorce, the actual divorce, a sin. So in verse 9, we'll let the scriptures answer for us. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and that word is porneia, which basically involves persistent sexual sins outside of marriage, especially fornicating or having sex with somebody that's not your wife, but it could involve other things as well. So he says, if whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, I want you to also understand the emphasis here is on the person, especially the Pharisees, who have been doing things like that and have been having an attitude of not, it doesn't matter how I treat my spouse because I have this law, this rule that I can point to. I'm not happy with her, so I can move on. And it all goes back to the heart, right? It all goes back to this, the attitude that God sees each other having in a marriage that forgets the other person's actually a person. That forgets the other person is a person that God died for, is a person that God loves, is a person that we have been given by God and that God has designed this for. And that person is one, when we take a marital covenant, that we're required to treat that person in love and tenderness. But we know in a marriage, it's easy to get bitter. It's easy to build up bitterness and anger and hostility until finally it hits a point where we can't deal with it anymore. But to answer the question here, Jesus is saying, is divorce a sin? And he's saying, yes, except for sexual immorality. And he's saying that that in and of itself breaks the marital relationship. But then Paul, in 1 Corinthians 17, he says this, if an unbeliever in a marriage departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So is divorce a sin? Yes, except for sexual immorality. And if there's a case of abandonment, with that, that opens the door to a lot of different interpretations. But in essence, it's saying if a believer is married to an unbeliever and they split, you don't have to stay married to the person. So then, he says now, not only is divorce a sin, but he says, if that person goes and marries another person, they commit adultery, and whoever they marry commits adultery as well. Why? Goes right back to what a marriage is, right? It goes right back to the union and the design of marriage. And then Moses gave a certificate of divorce for protection of the woman for cases of sexual immorality. So then you may be saying this, depending on your situation, you say, should I get married or not get married? That is the question, to marry or not to marry. So look at verse 10. So think about it. So his disciples, these are different people now. And his disciples, and they're hearing all this, which helps us clarify what Jesus really meant when he talked about is divorce a sin. He said, so his disciples said to him, if such is the case, if what you're saying is true, is it better not to marry? You know what they're saying? They're saying, if I can't just divorce my wife for any reason, should I even get married? That's what they're saying. They're saying, wow, it seems way better not to get married. And so you may be sitting here and you may be single or listening online and you say, is it better to get married or not get married? That is the question. if my understanding, a biblical understanding of marriage, is this is a union that's for life, then should I even get married? Well, at least it makes you think about the seriousness of marriage. At least it should make you realize that when I get married, that the design and the intention is to get married for life. So, you know, one, I better be very committed to this. Two, I better not be looking at this as some way to fulfill my own personal happiness, but this is something for my holiness. And I better not be thinking, what can I get out of it? I better be thinking, what can I give to it? And I better be thinking, I better be marrying a Christian because, man, I want them to have grace on me because I know how messed up I am. And I'm going to need the Holy Spirit to have grace on them. So I better marry somebody who loves the Lord, but not a token Christian, but somebody who has surrendered their life to Christ and is walking with them. See, when we don't do that, it just opens up a whole other can of worms. And again, I know there's a lot of nuances and a lot of different things that you guys are thinking right now, but let's just get the principles down and understand, is it better to be single or married? Well, it depends. Paul, 1 Corinthians 7, he said, I wish that all men were as myself, single. But each one has his own gift from God. One in this manner, another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them to remain single. But if they cannot exercise self-control, or in other words, if you feel, you just don't feel content single, then get married. And then in verse 32, he says this of 1 Corinthians 7. Here's how to best utilize your singleness. And here's the thing. Everybody's single at one point. And if you're single right now, you have the gift of singleness right now. Right? So a lot of times we use our whole singleness to not be single. That's not how you use your singleness if you're a believer. And if you do, you will be very susceptible to be discontent and not have the right heart going into a marriage and not utilize your time being single to grow in the Lord and prepare yourself to be the spouse that God's called you to be. But if your whole singleness is trying not to be single, you're wasting it. Because Paul said in verse 32 of chapter 7, I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried, single, cares for the things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, that how he may please his wife. So what he's saying is, hey, if you're single, you're in an awesome position, an awesome place, but only if you're using it to serve the Lord. And you're investing your whole self into serving the Lord. So singleness actually is seen in high regard within the church, which oftentimes isn't manifested that way. A lot of times there's someone single in the church, and our idea is, I have to get them married. Who do you know? Who do you know? Can we set them up with them? And that whole thing, it's like, we need to calm down with that. We should have like a VIP section for singles because they're the stars in the church. In the church, it's the single people that have the ability to serve the Lord with all their heart. But I just want to tell you, if you're not content being single, you won't be content being married. All the married people go, amen, amen. So let's finish with this. I don't want to leave this last piece hanging. The grace. There is grace. Watch what he says. In verse 11, Jesus said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. What he's saying is, the thought of if you were divorced and then you can never get remarried again, he's saying that's better. And he's saying, divorce is a sin, but he's saying that's not everybody can't handle that saying. That's what he's saying. So what he's saying is, in verse 12, he says, for there are eunuchs who are born like that from their mother's wombs, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, and that eunuch is sort of just a euphemism or a way to say single. And what he's saying is, some people are born to be single. Some people have been put in positions, like if you work for the king and watched his harem, you'd be a eunuch. They would make you a eunuch. So some people, by circumstances, are made to be single. And then other people, for God's kingdom, like we saw Paul say, they're choosing to be single because they want to serve the Lord and they want to be free. So there's the grace. And that's why this issue has to have so much love and balance, because that's what Jesus had. He had love and balance. And it reminds me, as we finish this up, put a bow on it, wrap it all together, here's the thing. If you're married and considering getting divorced, stop that. Because it's not better. It's not better. Divorce is hurtful. It rips apart. It's destructive. And anybody who's been through a divorce, they'll tell you that. It's not good. It's not God's design. However, if you've been through a divorce, the best thing you can do, and again, there's a lot of nuances, but how long has it been? If there is a hardness of your heart, have you sought the Lord about that? Have you prayed? Are you in a better condition now? Are you completely surrendered and tender to the Lord now? And if so, and you have a desire to be married, don't pursue that. But if God wants you to be married, He'll take care of that for you. So the burden is not on a person that's been divorced to go and find somebody. The burden is on God, especially if someone would say, you know what, Lord, I want your will. And that's a true sign that somebody's really come to the place where God wants them to be. Because remember, it all comes down to the heart. If our heart's not right and we get into a marriage, disaster. But if we say, Lord, your will be done. I'm okay with whatever state you want me to be in. I know this life is short. I know you have a purpose and a plan for my life. So, Lord, if you want me to be married and it's better, then, Lord, do that. And if you don't, then, Lord, I praise you and ask that I'd have fruitful labor in my life. And as we just sort of put that all together, we see the balance between God's design and God's desire for us to do amazing things in our life through a marriage. But God also works through singleness and people that are single, and to use your singleness properly. And if you're in a marriage and you're a believer, then you have to know that divorce is not the answer, but repentance is. And I know there's situations you can't control the other spouse, but you can control your own heart and let God work out whatever He is in that marriage. And it's possible that if a person has a hardened heart in the marriage, that He might take that person out of your life. God divorced Israel. But make sure you're not doing things to make the one person want to divorce you. Because the attitude in the marriage of rebellion and disobedience and not caring for the other person, God hates that. And at the end of the day, as we talk about marital issues, may we all, whatever our condition or state, may we have peace with God, because our heart and our life is surrendered to God and allowing Him to do in our life whatever He wants to do. And I promise you, whatever your situation is, whatever God wants to do, He is good. And He loves you so much. And He wants to work in your life to blow your socks off. but we have to surrender our life to him and walk in obedience with him and allow him to do what he wants to do in our life. So we made it through. Tough section, tough scripture. I know a lot of times it brings a lot of questions. So feel free to ask and talk about it. But may God bless you in whatever state you're in and use your life, because you know what? He's coming back soon. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. I thank you for my wonderful in-person audience today, Lord. It is such a blessing to look in their faces and see their smiles. And I pray for those at home now, Lord. I pray that you would bless them as well. I pray that we wouldn't have one shadow of doubt in our minds, regardless of our condition, of your love for us, Lord. You proved your love for us at the cross. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody listening, anybody here in person that does not know you personally, anybody that if they were to die today, they would not know where they would end up. Lord, you say that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the penalty of sin is death and separation from you now and for all eternity. But Lord, you demonstrated your love for us that while we were still sinners, you died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, that they would be saved. And so if you're listening and the Lord is sort of poking and prodding at your heart, that you need to give your life to him, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me, understanding that you're praying to God and asking him to forgive you and to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. So if that's you, you pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I put my trust in you. I surrender my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Let's all stand. You guys can stand at home too. And we'll see you Wednesday night, Ezekiel chapter 39, online or in person. God bless you guys.